Good evening to each one again. Greetings in the name of Jesus. It's good to be gathered here and see your faces again tonight. If we look into God's Word, I trust that we can be challenged and encouraged to live faithfully for the Lord. You may stand and let's sing number 460 again. Sing it. Did you not good enough to go to your parts? So why don't we start with why don't the ladies sing soprano and the rest of the parts hum, and then we do it the second time, we will all switch to our parts. Does that make sense? All right, let's give that a try. Oh, to be like... I'm sorry. I'm on the wrong song, ain't I? All right, let's try that again. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, my desire to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, my desire to be like Him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, my desire to be like Him. Thank you. You may be seated. It's amazing how the memory works. That was I was still singing the song that Brother Myron led, I think. Well, for a message this evening and a title, you may title it Sin as God Sees It. Sin as God Sees It. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul said there, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Now, one of the questions I've had is, where did Paul draw that confidence from? And I'm concerned because there are many people in our circles and in professing Christian circles that do not have a very clear assurance of salvation. I just want us to plead with you tonight that God wants us to know if we are saved or not. And I don't like on that concept, but the message we want to look at tonight should help us to understand and go away from here and know if I am saved or if I am not. I also like the type in Exodus chapter 12. You remember the type there of the Passover lamb? And whenever that death angel would pass through there, they were supposed to put the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. Then God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that is a beautiful type of Jesus Christ and what He does for us. And whenever we accept Jesus Christ into our life, we accept His provisions, and we do the same thing in type as the Israelites did. And that blood is on the door of our hearts. When God sees the blood of Christ, He will pass over us, and we can rest assured in the blood of Jesus Christ. And a tremendous word picture. I need word pictures in my mind, and I want you to take that. And so, but we live in a day and age where there are a lot of concepts about grace, and we need the blood of Jesus. We need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't care who you are, since the day you became a Christian, you have not lived perfectly, right? You're not able to live in complete perfection. And so we need God's grace in our hearts and in our life. But there are a lot of wrong concepts about grace today. And there are people living in what they believe they are okay, and they are not. And then there are people that I believe that should have confidence, can have confidence they are saved, yet they don't have that confidence. And I think that God wants us to know. And so I'd like to maybe start with a small story that happened to me a number of years ago. I remember being in a group of men, and I don't even remember what we were talking about, but I just remember the one brother saying, well, I sin. And I remember us all, I remember just that kind of, that little bit of a, being taken back a little bit. When have you been in a group of people when someone just says, well, I sin? And we chuckled, I think we kind of chuckled a little bit, and okay, I knew him well enough to understand. He would just come off with statements like that. But it bothered, okay, I went away from that conversation and it bothered me. But yet, I think that I knew in the bottom of my heart, well, yes, there are days that I do sin. The Bible tells us that all unrighteousness is sin, right? And there are days, even if you're here and you're a Christian, there are days that you sin. And you have to make it right. And you have to go on, okay? But it bothered me and as I thought about this and this subject I want to preach tonight is not an off-the-cuff subject, but one I've given lots of thought to and benefited from other people's teaching on it. But I know now why it bothered me. Okay, so what do you mean that you sin? I mean, are you out committing adultery? Or did you get angry with your wife yesterday? Is there a difference? Well, I hope there is. And so, but how can we know? And I think the Bible gives us some very clear teaching about that. And so, I want to just, if we had all kinds of time and we had a whiteboard the size of this wall, we could write everything on there tonight, but we don't have either one. So, I'm going to use the term here tonight, the umbrella of grace, and also the umbrella of damnation. So, we have, let me just give me a minute to write this up here. So we're going to call this tonight, for the sake of terminology and helping us to understand this, that we can live under an umbrella of grace, or we can live under what I'm going to call an umbrella of damnation. And the Bible gives us some very clear scriptures on this that we need to dig into and to find out where we are at. And as we talk about some of the sins we're going to talk about tonight, we're just going to look over here and we're going to decide. We're going to, by the word of God, determine which one belongs where. And so let's go right into the message. And I do want to say that this is a long message tonight. Now, I don't know what you feel when you hear that, but it's going to take a while to get over this message. I don't apologize for that because of the nature of it. And so I just want you to sit back and try to understand what we're looking at here tonight, because it is very foundational for all of us to know and believe. Number one, there is no umbrella of grace outside of the blood of Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, we're going to start reading at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We'll stop reading there. Now, you know, I've heard young people especially maybe say, well, you know what? I ain't going to become a Christian because I have friends who are Christians and they do the same thing I do. You know, and that's, I don't like to hear that. That burdens my heart when I hear that. But I would just like to lay a foundation down tonight. Let's just get one thing straight. That if I have never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, there is no trial to talk about. That we are under this umbrella of damnation. That's what the scripture says right here. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. On the basis that he has not believed the name of Jesus Christ and his provision for our sins. Now, I don't know what God will do with some of the immaturities that people have at times, okay? We're going to look at some of those a little bit later. But let's just get this straight. If we have never accepted Jesus Christ, we can use all the excuses of the inconsistencies that we have seen. But let's remember, that belongs under the umbrella of damnation. Number two. Not all sin is equal. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall have the petition that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin. There is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one touch him not. Stop reading there. I'd like to notice just a few points, okay? Is that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The teaching tonight is very foundational for you and I to understand and know if we have eternal life or if we do not. That ye may know. God wants us to know. Please. And I have spent many years, okay, in some of my growing up years and it's been 5-6 years ago, so I could really say I had victory in the area of just lack of assurance. And I spent way too many years not being confident of my salvation. And I have a burden and a passion that there's no need for that, okay? There's no need to live so many years and just not knowing where you're at. You can know. All right, okay, let's also understand it says all unrighteousness is sin. And we could spend probably all night looking up all the sins that the Bible talks about and write them down. Time for that. But that's okay, all unrighteousness is sin. But then he talks about there being sins unto death and sins not unto death. And what he is saying here, he said, there are sins that I can pray for another person about, and maybe we would consider them more faults, but you have the sin of omission and other sins that the Bible would talk about. It says if you pray for that person, that God may give them life. But then he says there are also sins that's not the answer for it. And so what is he getting into here? So I'd like to look at some other scriptures here that help us to understand this. All right, I'm just going to start with reading you a verse. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, that would give us an indication of the sin of unforgiveness brings itself under what we want to call the umbrella of damnation. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Unforgiveness. You know, we know what it's like to struggle with forgiveness, don't we? Probably all of us do. But when we stay in that rut, we stay in that pattern, there's some pretty strong language in the scripture about that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read some of these verses last night, but we're going to read them again in light of the subject we are talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now let me Okay, let's get this straight. This is giving a list of sins here that belong under the umbrella of damnation. It tells us that. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So it's clear that these are sins. When these sins are committed, this person will not enter the kingdom of God. And it belongs under what we want to call the umbrella of damnation. And Ephesians chapter 5, we could go there, but we will not. But I think if you know your Bible well, you know that when you go to Ephesians chapter 5, it also gives a list of similar sins with the same type of language. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God, children of disobedience. And he's saying the list that we just read there belongs under this damnation. The wrath of God abides on the person who has committed these kinds of sins. It says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now I want us to notice that, okay, he is talking to the saints here in Colossians chapter 3. Right? He's talking to the saints. And so what he was saying was, in this scripture, he's saying, he said, I want you to mortify or strike a death blow to these sins because, he says, the wrath of God abides on the person who does these things. But he said, that's what you were. But he said, you're not anymore because you're mortified. And he said, now, I want you to work on these sins. He said, do you understand what he is saying here in Colossians chapter 3? He was talking to saved people. He's saying, okay, now that you've been saved, you've been sanctified, you've dealt with these, what we're going to call sins unto death into your life. Now I want you to work on these sins. Anger, wrath, malice. And actually some, I would call pretty serious sins. But he's talking to saved people. He says, and this is the work of sanctification in the life of a believer. Now, maybe you're getting uncomfortable. You think I'm being careless with sin. Just give me time to explain myself. But this is an illustration of how a child of God can claim salvation and yet continue to grow in their Christian life. Okay? All right. So now the question could be, well, how long can you do these? How long can you be angry and still be saved? And so we're going to look at some of that. All right. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, 29 through 32. Okay, it's talking here. I'm kind of butting in here. But it's talking about people here who have given themselves over to sin. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Now, it seems like in this scripture that I just read to you, that Paul may be mixing some sins that we would call sins unto death with some sins that are not unto death. Okay? Now, I want you to just hold that thought because we'll come back to it. But let's get down to not only, he says in verse 32, we're talking about things that are under the umbrella of damnation. Not only, he says, not only the people that do them, but those who have pleasure in them that do them. Now, if you want an example of that, one of the examples of that would be the sin of pornography. Now, in 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to read this to you. It says, "What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two said he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Now the word harlot there comes from the Greek word porne, which is where our word porn comes from. And the word fornication, as is used here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, comes from the Greek word porneia, which also has the root word porn in it. And the rest of the word for pornography is graphene, which means to write. The word pornography in its original use and as it is used today is being the writing and drawing of harlotry and fornication. Harlot being a noun and porne being the noun, porneia being the verb. And that is why that is a sin unto death. Because that is clearly, it has its roots in the word fornication, and it is having pleasure when sins unto death. And that holds the same condemnation as those who do it. Another illustration maybe you think about is, you know, as far as music. Now, obviously, if you walk into somebody's shop and they have the music jamming, that's one thing. But if it is your practice to listen to country music that is telling of fornication, adultery, and that kind of relationship, wouldn't that fall under some of those? And then you are going to the music, you love that music, you're into it. That is having pleasure in other people's sins. Number three. The Bible would suggest that there is a difference between a single sin and a pattern of sin. Okay? Now listen, hear me out on this one. The Bible would suggest there's difference between a single sin and a pattern of sin. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. 1 John 3, verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Now did you notice that serious language in here? It says that he that committeth sin is of the devil. Now, when that brother said, "I sin," and I read down here, he that committeth sin is of the devil. I wonder what he said if I just looked at him. So he said, the Bible says you're of the devil then. Okay, so, all right. So when the Bible has this kind of serious language, we better understand what it's talking about. And so what I'd like to do, I'd like us to look at the language that is being used here in this scripture. Okay, so verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth," we have the word "committeth" there. Verse 6, "abideth in him sinneth not." We have verse 8 again, "he that committeth sin is of the devil." Verse 7, I missed verse 7, "he that doeth righteousness is righteous." These are action words meaning that it is an ongoing, okay? And if you go to, I don't know if you have any other versions in your Bible or not, but NIV refers to it as someone who keeps on sinning. And ESV refers to it as someone who is practicing sin. And if you have an Amplified, it's basically the same language. It says practicing sin. And so, we get the idea here, and this is what I want you to understand, that there is a difference between a single sin and a pattern of sin. Because the person who lives practicing sin is the one who falls under, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Okay? We've turned a couple more scriptures. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That word serve there means slave. We should not be a slave to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Or rule over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign or rule. It means rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion or rule over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slave of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. Now, here's where I want to help us to understand that while we looked at that list of sins there in Colossians chapter 3, about saved people, that were still committing the sins of anger, and they were saying things they shouldn't have at times. And that was the sins he wanted them to continue to weed out of their life. Now, okay, we can get uncomfortable if we're not careful saying, well, next, when we talk like this, we give people a license to sin. Let me just quickly say to you, do you understand from your own life experiences and from what Romans chapter 6 is saying? You know what happens when you give sin and you start saying it's okay to sin? Sin will rule you. And then we fall under the condemnation of the umbrella of damnation. Do you understand the difference? Does it make sense to you what we're talking about tonight? A little bit? There's no way we can look at every sin that the Bible talks about tonight. What I'm trying to accept of how we must view sin, how the Bible views sin, how God views sin, and we use this as a, and this is a way that we can have confidence in our Christian life in spite of maybe some of our weaknesses. But I'd just like to say to you tonight, if you're here and you have sins in your life that are controlling you, you have habits of sins you cannot break, that falls under the umbrella of damnation. That's pretty serious. Because we are the slave to sin. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his slaves you are to whom you obey. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We read these verses last night, but again, read them again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, what he is doing here is Jesus is giving teaching on obedience. Because immediately following these verses, he gives the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, okay? And now I would like to ask you, has there been times in your Christian life that you have not done the will of God? In your Christian experience that you fell short of doing the will of God? But, yeah, I have. And that could be just as quickly as failing to witness to somebody when you had the opportunity. And so does that put us under this same condemnation? What I think I'd like us to understand is that Matthew chapter 7 is also talking about a group of people that this is how they live their life. They live their life outside of the will of God. I'm not trying to say something that's not here. But this is the way they live their life. Now, maybe to help us understand this a little bit. To parents, if you had a youth that was... that maybe... I hate to even put numbers to it because, but for the sake of helping us grasp it, maybe we can. Just say it maybe it was once or twice a year that they would fall short of doing what you really wanted them to do. Would you say they're a disobedient child? I mean, I wouldn't. I don't think you would either. That's completely different than every time you tell them something. Do you understand that? There's a difference between what is a pattern in our life, what is ruling our life, and there are times where we fall short. And one brings us, we have come under the umbrella of grace and the umbrella of damnation. All right, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. I said we would pick that up again. So it seems to me that Paul was mixing some sins not unto death here in Romans chapter 1. Now there are sins that the Bible talks about that when we commit them once, and we read some of those sins, when we commit them once, we commit fornication, if we commit adultery, if we are a thief, and we do some of those sins, we commit those sins, we immediately lose our salvation. That's what we read. That's what the scriptures say. Okay? Do you remember those verses? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Colossians chapter 3, read some of those sins. When we do these sins, the wrath of God abides on us. We are under the umbrella of damnation. But now it seems like, okay, he says, they're being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy. Now, have you ever been envious? I mean, I have. I mean, do you think you lost your salvation? I mean, it can be as simple as, you know, maybe it's someone your age and you know they went beyond you in your life. It's pretty obvious. And, well, maybe you have, do you ever need a little feelings in here you got to work through sometimes? Well, you know what that's like, right? So what? I mean, if you're done, lost your salvation, is that what it means? It's another language here, okay? Being filled with all unrighteousness. Full of envy. What does that suggest to us? That is how they lived their life. That was the pattern in their life. And that brought them under the umbrella of condemnation. So, can you understand what the Bible is teaching? There are sins, the Bible very clearly says, if we commit them once, we have lost our salvation until we repent. And there are also sins that I believe are under the umbrella of grace. But if we allow them to pattern in our life, we fall short and we fall under the umbrella of damnation. Because those sins begin to rule us and to take us. Let's just use anger as an example.
Some people don't get angry real often, okay? I can struggle with anger some, all right? Things don't go the way I want them to. But, you know, you let anger go. You let anger get a foothold in your life. That will soon take a hold of you. You know what I mean? Does anyone else have experience with anger that they can believe that that would happen? And so, you understand this concept? That maybe, I mean, Ephesians chapter 4 says,
let's just go there. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, why does it say be angry and sin not? That word anger there means become exasperated. Any ladies come exasperate your children once in a while? Men, you get exasperated once in a while? And what it's saying here, in your anger, don't sin. And it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And what he's saying is, don't let it go. Because you let it go, guess what? It's going to rule you. It's going to take over. And the word wrath, as we talk about, especially in James, it says, wrath means violent passion. There's a difference between Ephesians chapter 4 and James, where it talks about wrath. Wrath is violent passion. We don't deal with it at a small level. It becomes an umbrella of damnation because it rules us. I'd like to talk about the sin of covetousness a little bit. You know, I don't know if I've ever heard this sin confessed. I don't know if you have or not. But it is under the sins unto death. The Bible says that a person who is covetous, we talked about envy a little bit too. There's also a difference between what we want to call the battle of the mind and whenever it comes out into action. The sin of covetousness, wrestle that through in our mind. Do you know what will happen if you do not get victory in your mind and your thoughts over the sin of covetousness? It is going to lead you to actions where you go out and you probably are going to take advantage of other people to get what you want. And at that point, it becomes a sin unto death. You understand the difference? There's sins like this that we're going to wrestle with. But when we put it into action, and we start going out, and we are doing things. And I just want to, because I know, you know, I've worked in the business world enough to know how some of this works. And you know, I'm a little bit bothered when I hear our men say, well, you know, I really didn't want the job, so I just gave him a real high price. I guess what? I got the job. And they went away. Poor guy. Now, I just want to ask you something. Is that not the sin of covetousness? Take advantage of someone else. Now, I understand. I've been jobs long enough to know that if it's a job that's going to be difficult and a job that nobody else wants. And sometimes you need to bid those higher because it just takes more time than what you ever think it's going to. Okay? I understand that. I just want something to think about. I also know that, and maybe y'all don't face this, but, you know, there's a whole concept out there that, you know, guess what? We'll just bid the job low. And if we get the job, we're going to make it up in change orders. I just don't think some of that should be part of the Christian's business, the way we do business, man. I just don't think we should operate like that. That is, I believe, the sin of covetousness, that desire for money by a wrong means. Now let's look at number 4, proper confession of sin. And so we were not able to look at every sin the Bible talks about, not even close. But you understand the concepts that we were looking at tonight. And how a Christian can remain under an umbrella of grace. There are days that you're going to fall short of God's perfect will for your life. But when you are willing to, by God's grace, continue to follow what we're going to look at here and take care of these sins in a right way, we can remain under this umbrella of grace. And there are certain sins that when we do them, we fall under damnation immediately. But any sin to let go in my life and it starts to rule me brings me under the umbrella of damnation.
1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James 5 verse 16, confess your faults, trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In Luke 19, verses 8 through 10, I think I'm talking to people who know that story. It's the story of Zacchaeus. And you know the story of Zacchaeus, what he did, what is he doing? He was stealing. He was guilty of the sin of covetousness. And what was he doing? What did he do? He went back and made it right to the people that he did wrong to. Okay? I'm just going to refer to it for the sake of time. All right. So using those three scriptures, letter A. All sin must be confessed to God. All sin must be confessed to God. No matter how small it is, when God brings it to our mind, we must confess it to Him. Excuse me. All sin is against God by virtue of the fact that He created us. And He is the only one who has the power to forgive and pardon. God is the only one who has the power to forgive and to pardon. Now, do you understand the difference between forgiveness and pardon? Do you know that if somebody does wrong to you, you must forgive them, but you cannot pardon them? Maybe I'll give you an illustration. We had our youngest daughter. One time she did something to another individual, and we said, you're going to go back and you tell him you're sorry. And so she did. And that person said, oh, it's okay. Come back and tell me. She said it was okay. Uh-uh. Do you see that person? Okay, they didn't mean it that way. But they did not have the authority to say it's okay. You understand that? And if somebody does something wrong to you, and they come back to you, and they ask for your forgiveness, don't say, oh, it's okay. That is not in our place to do. That is God's place to pardon. We can forgive them, but they still have that connection with God that they need to clear up. Only God can pardon.
Letter B. Sins against others and sins that affect other people need to be confessed to them.
God takes rather seriously the sins that affect other people. Zacchaeus' sin affected other people, and he needed to go back to them and make. And I think all the sins that we call sins unto death, sins that bring the wrath of God, will in some way affect other people and must be confessed to them. You know, but even something like anger. That maybe if you got angry with your spouse or you got angry with one of your children, did that affect someone else? Well, sure it did. And if we're going to live under the umbrella of grace, we need to go back and make that right. We need to go back and make that right.
Letter C, some sins need to be brought to the church for clearing. And I listened to a message that Brother Luke preached
forget when it was. It was this past summer. And so this is, I got this from him. I can't even remember the title of the message, or I would tell you so you could listen to it. But he said there that most sins that the Old Testament would condemn a person to death for are sins that we would excommunicate for today. And I went and researched that, and that's just about pretty much true. If murder, smiting or cursing father or mother, steal a man and sell them, adultery, fornication, not always was fornication, but depending on the situation, was a call for death. And children, young people, I want to tell you something tonight. The Bible has some very strong language about disobedience to parents. You go read it and look it up. It's not coming from me, it's coming from God's Word. Some pretty strong language on disobedience to parents. There are other specific sins the Old Testament saints would have to bring a blood sacrifice to the priest, and the thing was made known. That would be similar to today. There are some sins we believe need to be cleared before the church. And one of the things that, you know, people have wrestled with is, well, how do I know when sins need to be brought to the church? And I'd just I think there's an answer for that. If we would go to Ephesians chapter 5, it gives a list of sins there that it says should not once be named among you. And so, you know, when I look out across the congregation at home, I must believe that everyone there is living a life of victory and do not have sins of damnation in their life unless they come and tell us, right? You can't have church life if you're looking up and down the bench and saying, what's he into? What's she into? You can't have church life like that. And so one of the guides can be is that whenever there are sins that we believe that our people are free from, there are sins that we believe our people are free from. Okay, you may struggle with anger tomorrow, but I really do believe you're not out committing fornication. You're not out stealing, right? We have to believe that about our brethren, or we can't have church together. And so when some of these sins are a part of us, they have to come to the church. The only way to have trust in the brotherhood. You know what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says? That when all... How does it say it? I can't bring it back. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says when one member suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, I've been in church services where sins unto death were confessed. And I cried. Other people cried. Why? Why? When one sins, the members hurt. They cry with them. It's an example of why we should bring their sins that must come to the church for clearing and confession. You know, and many times when we get to the point where we practice sin that has brought us into bondage, many times it ends up coming to the church because of the people that is affected. Things are not right. I didn't quite know where to insert this other than just say it here. One of the things that people face sometimes is, you know, the Bible has some very clear teaching on moral purity and God's standard for moral purity. I don't know yet if I'm going to preach a message on that this week or not. I'm still thinking and praying about that. But one of the things that people wrestle with, it takes their peace away, is what do I do with maybe some of the things that happened when I was a child, a younger person? You know, children can get curious at times and there are what we call stupid things that happen at times. And what do you do with that? Sometimes it just lays there and destroys other people's peace. I would just like to just lay a few foundations down, okay? Anytime there has been sexual activity, whether it was consensual or abuse, it needs to come out. It needs to come out. No question, Dad. Okay? Now, depending on your age and the facts, it may not have to go beyond parents or an authority figure. But it's the only way for peace for those who are involved. It's the only way to have peace. But what about stupid things? Maybe just clothes came off in the curious stages of life, or maybe there wasn't really a sexual motive behind it, but just things as you got older and you look back and say, man, that was just completely stupid. What was, you know? And I trust you understand what I'm thinking about. It wasn't out of lust. It was just things that happened where there was not maybe parental supervision where there should have been. And I asked an older bishop one time, I said, what do you do with those kind of things? What's the right approach? And he told me this, and it just made so much sense to me. And I just want to pass it on. He said, well, here's the approach I've always taken. He said, if the person was not a Christian when it happened, he said, I believe that we must just believe it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. He said, if a person was a Christian, they got into things that were not the best. He said, it needs to be cleared. It needs to be made right. And you know, sometimes it can be made right by a letter or something like that. Sometimes the best. But I just give that for what it's worth. You know, and this whole thing, too, of when does it come to the church? And there's also, do you know it is never wrong to ask for prayer? I don't care what kind of struggle it is. It's never wrong to ask for prayer. Actually, the Bible commands it. Confess your faults one to another. What? That you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is a healing that comes by confessing your faults to another person or to the church. There's healing that happens when you hear other people pray. You know, and I can remember very clearly whenever I switched jobs. I went from excavating to where I'm at now. And that was kind of my first contact with the internet. First, I really used the internet. And you know, one of the things that I got trapped into was looking at news. And you know, if you get I don't know what you all do, okay? But you get a Fox News and you get a CNN News, you know what you see there? And I got myself trapped into going to the news, looking at news for the wrong reasons. And finally one day I just got, this is wrong. This needs to stop. And I remember being over the time of council meeting, when I gave my testimony, I said, listen, this is what I've been doing. It's what I've been struggling with. I've been going to the news sometimes for the wrong reason. And I want to tell you, that temptation left. That temptation left after that. Things that I've asked for prayer for already that I still struggle with maybe, okay? I'm not saying that if you bring it to the church that, boom, gone, it's going to go. But there is a freeing that can happen when we just say, listen, I'm struggling with this. Would you all pray for me? Would you all pray for me? You know, there's also freedom in bringing things that you don't know what to do with to an authority figure. And I wish I had a real good scripture to take you with on that. I don't know if I really do. And if you have one, please tell me. And it doesn't mean that whatever the authority figure tells you is right. I heard a man say one time where his couple had committed fornication before they were married. And they went to their preacher and said, did anyone else know about it? They said, well, no. Okay. He said, then you don't worry about it. Now, wait a minute. I don't care who the preacher was. He gave wrong advice. Unto death, under the umbrella of damnation, that we believe that we are free from. Those sins must come to the church. But you know, maybe it's other, I don't know what it could be, that sin, you don't know what to do, you can't have peace about it. There have been times, you know, that I brought some of that, would just talk to, well, for me, you go talk to the bishop or someone, you know, whoever's in authority. And you know what? When you do that, you're kind of at their mercy. You don't know what you're going to do, you know? But there is something about it when you confess something to a friend. I've been struggling with this, you know. You confess that to an authority figure. There is a freeing that happens because you have opened yourself up. Number five, and finally, final point. Is there a way that a struggling saint can remain under the umbrella of grace? You know, I've seen people that I believe were really sincere. But maybe they got themselves trapped into some sins that are difficult to get out of. Is there a way that those people can remain under the umbrella of grace? I think there's some scriptures for us to look at. Turn with me back to John chapter 3. We'll continue reading where we left off there. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. This person is saying, you know what? I'm coming to the light. I want people to know what my life's about. There's not going to be hidden deeds in my life. Turn with me to the very familiar verse, 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Do you notice the language? Walk in darkness. Walk in secrecy. We lie. We're not truthful. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what? Someone finished that promise for us. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Brother and sister, I don't know if there's someone here who is struggling in their life. With maybe it's something else. I have seen it happen. Do you want to live under the umbrella of grace? Walk in the light. You're going to have somebody maybe walk with you. And you're going to have to willing to be tell them. Maybe it's every day. Maybe it's every week. How your journey has been. But you are so committed to live the Christian life. I want to walk in the light. Let me tell you. I can have a lot of promises in the Word of God. A lot of confidence in a person who's willing to walk in the light. We want to walk in darkness. We don't walk in secrecy. That belongs over here. That's part of the kingdom of darkness. It's part of the kingdom of damnation.
Jude chapter 24. I know it by heart.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Did you get that? What a promise. What a promise that this earthen vessel with its faults and its failures, that through the blood of Jesus Christ will someday, that Jesus will present us to the Father and say he is faultless.
Do to your heart tonight.
Brothers and sisters, we need Jesus Christ. Tonight, I just want to open up for testimonies. We're not going to give an invitation. Maybe you're here tonight and you have sin in your life. Sins unto death. You know that you are under habits trapped in sin that belong under umbrella of damnation. Maybe you're here and you don't know and you just want to say that I need prayer and I need help. Or maybe you want to give a testimony of victory. I'd just like to open it up tonight. Maybe there's faults that you want to just confess to your brothers and sisters while they're all here and ask for prayer. I want to give you a few minutes to do that.